Good morning, church. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus is alive, and this morning has already been such a blessing. Amen. It's a blessing to gather together in his name, to baptize people in his name, to sing praises of the glory and honor to his name, to study his words that help us grow in Christ's likeness so that we can better reflect his name, and to partake in communion instituted by him, the remembrance of his life, death, and resurrection, which we will do towards the end of our time together this morning. So I'm glad. I'm glad that you are here with us this morning for the celebration of our risen Savior. Amen. We believe that our risen Savior is still working in us to make us more like him. And today, whether you're here for the first time, welcome, or you're here for the last time, offended by something I said already, hey, we love you. I want you to know that I have been specifically praying for who God would bring here today, this week, and that this message is for you. And that message is this. It is John 11:25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." You can clap for that. God's word is good. I only have 20 minutes, though, so we got to keep the clapping down. Jesus says this to Mary and Martha. Do you guys know them? Mary and Martha, his close friends, he says this to them at the tomb of their dead brother Lazarus. Now, family, this is important because Jesus was about to show that he had power over even death, a fact that is important today because as we celebrate Easter, we celebrate a risen Savior who has power over life and death. And so on Easter morning, as we celebrate our Savior who died for our sin and rose again for our righteousness, the question I have been led for us to ponder this morning in our time together is this. With Jesus saying that he is the resurrection and the life, how do we get to a place where we can say, "I am truly alive"? So this morning we're going to turn to the book of Ephesians. I know, not the normal Easter spot, but it's written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, knew something about his life being changed and about coming to truly be alive. And Paul takes these words of the New Testament of Jesus and applies them to his own life in a way that will help us to answer our question this morning. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, but I'm going to start with just a little background. How do we get to the place where I can say I'm truly alive? In Ephesians 1:18-21, Paul says this. He's praying for the people that he's writing to, and he's praying these words, and it's what I've been praying for you this week. He says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. You know, that's the song that we see. Open the eyes of my heart. Lord, that's why I don't sing worship, but you're welcome. That's all you're getting, right? It's for us to understand, to be able to have our eyes and our heart open to understand the truth about God. And he goes on to say that you may know what is the hope to which he, that's Jesus, has called you. And that's been my prayer for you this week, that there are some in the room this morning that will hear his calling. And it says, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is his immeasurable greatness and the power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? That's the story of Easter, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He put all things under Jesus's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Which leads us to our passage for today, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. If you would stand for me with me to honor the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 7 says this. and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might know the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father God, we love you so much. Thank you for giving us a day to celebrate. God, thank you for stepping into history, dying for the sinful creation that you created who rebelled against you, and for rising victorious over Satan, sin, and death to make a way for us to be in relationship with you. Father, as we study your word this morning, help me to get out of the way and help your spirit to go forth boldly. Lord, help us to leave here today looking a little bit more like you in all we say, in all we think, and in all we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You and me were dead in our trespasses and sin. Sin being the Greek word, the archery term for meaning missing the mark, not just missing it a little bit, not just not perfection, but completely falling short, in which we once walked, following the course of this world. This passage says that we were following not just culture, but we were following the course. We were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. That is our testimony, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and our mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And Paul is reminding us here who we really are. Every one of us, sinners, standing before a holy God, completely falling short, following the world and its leader, chasing after the desires of our flesh, by very nature, children of wrath. And we all know this, right? I have a 2-year-old named Benjamin. Most of you have met him, right? I did not have to teach him how to be selfish, right? When my son Benjamin has something he wants and his brother Boaz wants it, I did not have to teach him how to say, my precious, or no, mine. And you see that vein pop in the side of his neck. We're all that way. I didn't have to teach him. And Paul paints for us this beautiful picture and understanding. We call it the Romans Road. It's 6 verses through the book of Romans that tell us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. We've either stolen or lied or cheated or deceived or taken the easy way. And he goes on in Romans 6:23 to say, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love and his mercy for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 10:13, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Romans 8:1, for now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? It's just a small picture, but Paul got it. That's why I went to him today. When Paul says, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, that even while we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive to know Christ. Paul understands what rich in mercy means. He understands this overabounding, without measure, unlimited type of love. Because who was Paul? But Saul, who was going from town to town trying to stomp out this little sect of Judaism called Christianity. He had been given permission to stone and kill and depart and dispatch with this seditious movement. And on the road to Emmaus, he met face to face with a God who was powerful enough to be a God of second chances. And third chances and fourth chances and whatever chance you're on, maybe it's 50th, 1,000th or 10 millionth chance, we serve a God who offers one more chance in this life. And what that means is that because of his great love for us, he's a God who's rich in mercy. He gives us one more shot. He gives us one more chance in life. And this is why it's so rich from a believer's standpoint, because his grace covers our past, our present, and our future sin. It's all forgiven by the blood of Jesus. You're still gonna mess up, right? It's not just me. Is everybody else still? Yeah. You're still gonna be like, no, it's mine, right? But God's going to forgive you and give you that next chance. That's the power of the Easter story. That God gives us the power through him to change our lives. Jesus says it this way in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly means to the fullest or the super fulfillness of life. So what is the type of life that Jesus offers? It's a couple of things. The first one in your outline is this. The type of life that Jesus offers is alive with eternal hope. Ephesians 2:6, Paul continues to write, and God raised us up with him, that's Jesus, and seated us with him in the heavenly places through Christ. In other words, Paul's vision of life is that there was a day that he was spiritually dead and he recognized it, that there was a day that he was distant from God, but through the resurrection of Jesus, God made him alive and he became in Christ and he began to recognize the change. And I'm so thankful that it doesn't say this, church, that it doesn't say, then I pulled myself up by my own study, my own wisdom, and all the effort that I could put into it, and Jesus. But rather it says that God raised up. He did all the work. And he receives all the glory. As we celebrate today, Jesus entered into human history to do the work that I couldn't do. To pay the price that I could not pay. To make a way for you and for me to be restored into relationship with him. Paul would call it in Romans, the newness of life. John 11:43 and 44 says this, when he, that's Jesus, had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet still bound with linen straps and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. That something had gone from dead to living. The power of the resurrection gives us the power to move on from being spiritually dead. Because we, all sinners, have all missed the mark. We've missed the mark to become spiritually alive, and we must choose to invite Christ into our life. The second thing is this. In your outline, Jesus allows us to be alive without regrets. And this one is huge, my friends. I have spent hours and hours talking primarily to believers about the regrets they have in their life. Regrets that weigh us down like an invisible backpack, right? And they're just full of all the regrets that they have, the things that they wish they would have done, or the things they wish they hadn't done, or the regret about how they reacted in a certain situation. And they want to be ready to move and be active for Jesus, but they're carrying around these regrets. There's three types of regrets that haunt us. We're going to go through these really fast. They're in your outline. The regrets of action. These are the things that we wish we hadn't done, right? The lies that we have told, the relationships that we've blown up, the rage that we have leveled into the life of someone that we love, money that we've blown, addictions that we've fed, can all be heavy regrets. And then there's number two, the regret of inaction. These are the things that we wish we had done, opportunities that we have missed, time that we have wasted, risk that we have not taken, love that we left unexpressed. Hey guys, I love you. Hope you know. Words that we haven't spoken, forgiveness that we've withheld, all lead to regret. And then there's the regrets of reaction. Things someone else did to us and that we have reacted to, an accident that you were in, or an illness that you have or have had, abuse that you've experienced, rejection that you felt, betrayal from the hand of someone that was close to you. All can trigger regret. And why these are so important in our life is because it's often true, what has your mind has you. And when we dwell on it, and the more we think about it, the more we become like it. So when someone harms us, we focus on it and we dwell on it and we say, I never want to be like, fill in the blank. And the more we do that, the more we become it. That's why the old saying goes, hurt people hurt people. Think about it. Someone comes into your life and they just tear you apart. That was a beautiful note. I loved it. Out of the mouths of babes. I love that one. Hurt people, hurt people. Someone comes in, they completely tear you apart at your work or in your business or a friend. And it's like, what did I do to you? But the real question is, what did someone do to them? Did they wake up on the wrong side of the bed? Is their husband or wife not treating them the way that God would want them to? Do they have family hurt or an abusive boss? Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, but for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It is the Spirit of God. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Right? In the moment when we're messing up, shouting, it's mine, right? God in his grace and his mercy intervenes into our life, not because we're great people, but because we serve a great God. He gives us the power to live and to break free from the sins that we are in bondage to because Christ is alive. We as believers can be alive with a clear purpose. Mark Twain said it this way, the two most important days in your life are the day that you're born and the day you find out why. That's understanding God's purpose for your life. So what is God's purpose for your life? Ephesians 2:10, just a little bit past where we were reading, says it perfectly this way. It says, for we are his workmanship. And I just want you to pause there for a moment. That means handiwork. That means art. That means masterpiece, not a Picasso, right? But a beautiful masterpiece. God made you the way he made you for a reason. Physically, mentally, emotionally, you are his workmanship. Why? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In your outline, it says this: because Jesus is alive, I have purpose for living. He has prepared good works for me to do. That longing I feel to live a life that matters was placed in me by him. And he invites me to join him in restoring his dreams for our world. Right? John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life to the fullest, more abundantly. So here's our challenge today, church. We have to decide today to truly live. Each one of us has a decision to make. Will I keep trying to find my own life? Or will I let Jesus make me alive and truly live for the first time? Will I keep searching for life in things, in money, in a promotion, in a relationship, or in that new fill in the blank? Or will I let Jesus bring me life? That's a decision that each of us have to make. And today can be the very first day that you decide to truly live. You know, we don't, thanks Brad, we don't complicate it. We teach it to our students that it's as simple as the ABCs. Admit that you're a sinner, that you've fallen short of God's glory. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and that he rose again to give you eternal life. That's what we celebrate today. And confess your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And in a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity that if you are hearing that message for the first time, or you're hearing it for the 100th time, and today's the day of salvation in your heart, and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray with me. And for the rest of us, let's just talk for a second. Does the life that we're living reflect that we follow and serve a risen Savior? Or is it a life filled with chasing after other things for joy, for fulfillment, for satisfaction? That's the challenge of Easter. That Jesus died for our sins, but he rose again for our righteousness, that he gives us a brand new life in him, a life that is more abundant than anything this world can ever offer. But it's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of dying to yourself and taking up your cross and following after Jesus. So that's the challenge for each of us every day. When I wake up in the morning, I say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Show me how to walk with you today. I said it the first day I decided to follow Jesus, and I say it 25 years into walking with Jesus. 35. I can count. Math is hard. 35 years. I was a young, spry pup. That's where I want us to camp today. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate communion and the Lord's Supper. But before we do that, I want to offer that opportunity for each of us to get right and be ready. The Bible is real clear that when we go to take the Lord's Supper, that we want to do it in a right manner. For Christians, that means if you have some unconfessed sin that you're wrestling with that you need to lay before Jesus, do that. It means if you're not a Christian, it's probably not the thing you want to be doing because you're identifying the body and the blood of Jesus Christ and understanding what he did for you. And it would mean going through the motions without accepting his love. But there's still time. Today might be the day of your salvation. So would you pray with me? Father God, we love you so much, Jesus. Thank you for Easter. Lord, thank you for your life, your death, and your resurrection, Lord, that you give us new life in you, that you allow us to be a new creation in you. Help us to live in light of that truth. Help our lives to reflect you to the world in which we live that is messed up and in need of a Savior. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you have never taken that step to make Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior, I just want to give you that opportunity right now. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, today I admit, God, that I am a sinner, that I've missed the mark. And Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Lord, today I confess you to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me a brand new creation in Christ. I love you, Jesus. Amen.